Verses 9 and 10 really is our text for today. We'll just read them again together. Verse 9 and 10 of 1 Chronicles chapter 4. We read that Jabez was more honourable than his brethren. And his mother called his name Jabez, saying, "Because I bear him with sorrow." Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, enlarge my coast, that thine hand might be with me, that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that may not grieve me." God granted him that which he requested. Wilma Rudolph was a very successful athlete in the 1960s. She was born the 16th of 18 children, and she was born to a poor family in Tennessee. Whenever she was born quite ill, and she was born weighing sadly just 4 pounds. A couple of years into her life, she contracted polio, and as a result of that, she actually lost the use of her left leg. A couple of years later, she then contracted pneumonia, and then also scarlet fever. And because of this, and because of the infirmity to her leg, she spent most of her childhood and some of her teenage years crippled, hampered. However, Wilma Rudolph, she did, through years of therapy, she was able to use her left leg once again into her 20s. But you would think that thing about her life story is I have just given it to you there and then. Well, she had obviously very difficult circumstances, and there is no way, humanly speaking, there is no way that someone so disadvantaged could go on to really be a star in society, to be used mightily, and even to be deemed as an honourable individual. However, Wilma Rudolph, in spite of her difficult start, she went on to play basketball and even represent the United States in the Olympics in 1960. She won gold in the 100, 204 metres sprints. And so here was someone who, yes, had difficult circumstances, certainly had a humble upbringing as well, and yet someone who went on to enjoy great honour and prestige in her life. I want to suggest to you that in a similar kind of a sense, perhaps not in terms of the physical maladies that Wilma Rudolph experienced, but in a similar sense, here was someone who didn't have the best start in life, who was raised certainly in difficult circumstances, and yet, as I've already intimated to you, in verse 9, he has this testimony, this man Jabez, he was more honourable than his brethren. What a testimony to have concerning you when you leave this scene of time. Now, it's very, very interesting when you think about the particular details in verses 9 and 10 that we have here in terms of this man Jabez. If you were to take time and read the opening 3 chapters and then on into this 4th chapter in this book, you will find that it really makes for quite difficult and quite discouraging reading. It really reads like a collection of births and deaths. Chapter 1, you have Adam, the first man, to Jacob. Chapter 2 then really is just a genealogy of David. Chapter 3 then you have maybe the more general kind of descendants and kind of far-reaching family of David. And then in this particular chapter, you're confronted by the descendants of the southernmost tribe of Israel, the tribe of Judah. Now, one thing's very, very interesting. It's very quick and very fast-paced, this collection of births and deaths. The only person where you really have any additional information concerning them, other than their birth and their death, and obviously their sons and their children, is David. David, of course, the second king of Israel, the sweet psalmist of Israel. You have a little bit of detail about him in these chapters. But other than that, as I've said, it really reads like a collection of births and deaths. But then wonderfully, here in these verses, in verses 9 and 10, the Holy Spirit stops. God, he moves the writer of this book, and he tells him, look, focus in and write some more details about this man Jabez. There was something about him that God wants you, that he wants I, that he wants all of mankind to know. There was something special, something marked about this man that we need to sit up and take notice of. That's why he's written these details. He is singling him out. Now, what made this man special? Was it his occupation? No. You get an intimation of that. We'll get to that in due time. But it wasn't his occupation. He wasn't a king. He wasn't a prophet. He wasn't a statesman, as it were, so to speak. No, no, no. What really singles out this man then is that this man Jabez, in verse 10 it tells us that he called upon the name of the God of Israel. In other words, what marked out this man was not his position, was not his prominence, was not even his prestige. It was simply the fact that this man was a man of prayer. That is what marked him out. And that is what the Holy Spirit zooms in on. It's really saying to you this morning that here was a man who, yes, had unfavorable circumstances in terms of his birth. Verse 9, I bear him with sorrow. His mother bore him in sorrow, in difficulty. He certainly had unfavorable circumstances in his birth. And yet that didn't stop him. That didn't hold him back. He gave himself to be an individual, to be a man of prayer. And God singles him out. God highlights him. In spite of his unfavorable circumstances, certainly at birth and probably during his life. This morning, my friend, the Lord is not really so much interested in who you are. He is. We are of value to God. But there's a sense in which he's not really interested in who you are in terms of the standing, the status, the social status, whatever it might be. He is interested, more importantly, in what you do. In what you do. Ah, my friend, God is interested in what you do for him. And I wonder this morning, could be said of you that you are marked out as an honourable individual in society. Why? Because you're a man, a woman, a young person of prayer. God, he delights in his children praying. There's so many verses in this book that back that up. God, he delights in his children praying, coming to him. And that is what makes you honourable, my friend, this morning. Ah, yes, you may lament the difficulty, the hardship, the hard circumstances, the hard lot that you have in life. You even may feel, in terms of society, very ordinary. Here was a very ordinary man. What made him extraordinary? What did God single out about him? Above all of the teeming myriads of names mentioned in this book, it was that he was a man of prayer. Ah, beloved, I trust that you're an individual of prayer. This is what God really delights in terms of setting you apart from others in the eyes of the God of heaven. This is what makes you more honourable than your brethren before the eyes of an all-seeing and an all-knowing God. Is that you pray? Is that you pray? What marked out Daniel? Above all other things, yes, of course he was brave, and we teach the children to dare to be a Daniel and to dare to stand alone. But how is Daniel known? Daniel was a man of prayer. Daniel chapter 6, you read of him opening there the little window that he has, setting his face towards Jerusalem and praying as his custom was. It was his custom, it was his habit to pray in Daniel 6:10. It was his habit to pray like that. How can you say that you are an honourable individual? Because you pray. This is what's going to set you apart. So this morning I want to think about this man, and particularly what set him apart, and think about the prayer of Jabez. The prayer of Jabez. First thing I want to highlight to you this morning is the speaker of this prayer. The speaker of this prayer. Verse 10 tells us who said this prayer. Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed." Verse 9 tells us that his mother called him Jabez because I bear him with sorrow. So this man, Jabez, his name literally means son of my sorrow, or son of sorrow. Now, the question must be asked, well, why did this mother, whenever she gave birth to Jabez, why did Jabez's mother see fit to call him the son of my sorrow? The boys and girls in the meeting today, you wouldn't like your mum or dad to call you that. You're a son or you're a daughter of my sorrow. That's what this man was called, son of sorrow. Now, the Bible makes it very, very clear in Genesis chapter 3, as a result of the fall, that Whenever a child comes into this world, it comes and it will always be accompanied by sorrow. Childbearing and the natural process of childbearing will always be accompanied by sorrow. That was one of the, sadly, the curses placed upon all of womankind as a result of Adam and Eve's sin. That they would conceive and they would bring forth children with pain and with sorrow. So here was a young man, and he was brought into this world. He would have been brought into this world in sorrow, as every child is in a certain sense. But his mother sees fit to highlight the fact that there was something exceedingly sorrowful about this particular child's circumstances. That's why she calls him son of sorrow, or son of my sorrow. And we don't really know. We don't really know why. Bible commentators have speculated why the mother of Jabez saw fit to call him son of my sorrow. Some Bible commentators or scholars, they suggest that perhaps the mother passed away. She deceased shortly after giving birth to Jabez, and that's why he was named son of my sorrow. That certainly has merit. But we can't be too sure, as I've said. We can't really be too sure. But one thing we know is this. Is that here was a young lad, and he was conceived in extra sorrowful circumstances. Circumstances that go beyond the sorrow and the difficulty of bringing children into this world. And yet that didn't hold him back. That's the point here. It didn't hold him back. He didn't, as it were, lie under the dark and difficult providence that God had dealt him. It did not hold him back because he has this testimony in verse 9, that he is more honourable than all of his brethren. And all of his brothers, perhaps in the natural sense, his brothers even in terms of the tribe of Judah, it did not hold him back. Why did these difficult circumstances not hold him back? Verse 10 gives you the answer. Because he called on the name of the God of Israel. You see, the pathway to greatness, folks, will firstly and often be marked by grief. It will often be accompanied by sorrow and suffering. That is one common denominator that you see in every individual that has been marked out for greatness before God. You will often find, as you dig deep into their own personal life or their own circumstances, that they have experienced sorrow, much grief. And perhaps you can say that you have experienced sorrow, maybe like few others. Difficult circumstances come into your life. You can look back at your life even in the last year, maybe whilst others seem to have just got on about their business, and really COVID and lockdown, all of that didn't really affect them too much because of their own circumstances and providences. Yet you know, my friend, more than anybody else, that lockdown has just been difficult. It's been hard. Maybe there's a circumstance where you had a difficulty with a loved one and you couldn't even get to see them in terms of the hospital. We had people like that in my own congregation. Very, very hard. Very difficult. Maybe there are other things outside of COVID-19 and lockdown. And now you can say that this past year, this past few years, this past few weeks or months, you could write over it that it's been a time, and you could call it a Jabez-like experience. It's been a son of sorrow. It's caused you great grief and vexation. Be encouraged today, because it seems that those griefs and those sorrows, it seemed, as it were, to be used of God mightily to spur this man Jabez to pray. And now whenever he prayed, as he was a man who set himself, if he's going to do nothing else, he's going to be an individual of prayer. And as he brought these burdens and cast them before God, the Lord used that prayer. He used him as a man of prayer. He answered his prayer. And he was more honourable. He's more honourable than his brethren. I'll be encouraged today that the pathway to success, it is often first marked by many, many sorrows and even many, many failures. Think of Peter. There's no greater example of this in Scripture than Peter.
Ah, how he was mightily used of God. In Acts chapter 2, he was used to see revival. Revival. You would think that the individual that God used to see thousands of souls swept into the kingdom of God, well, you would think, well, he would have a spotless record, that he'd be absolutely as close to perfect as humanly speaking as possible. And yet 3 months prior to Peter preaching in the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, what do you read of that very man doing? Denying the Lord with oaths and with curses. Denying the very Christ who would later save him and die for him. That one who had called him to be a fisher of men and who had set his hand upon him and he had said, Peter, yes, you may be called Peter, which simply means a little stone, but my, you're going to be a Cephas, Peter. He gave him that name, that Aramaic name, Cephas. He was going to be a solid, stable individual. Many times he put his foot in it. Not just when he denied the Lord. Many other times he failed the Lord. He grieved the Lord. And yet God used him greatly. Be encouraged. God, it seems that in granting forgiveness to Peter, that to whom the Lord loves much, he forgives much. And Peter knew what that meant. Peter knew what it was to experience the extraordinary grace of God in his life. My, if the Lord could forgive Peter for denying him, for swearing, using foul language, oaths, cursings, and greatly use him in a matter of weeks, my friend, weeks. Then surely whatever grief that you have borne, whatever hardship has come your way recently, that my, the God would just use it, as it were, to the pathway of spiritual and gospel success in your life. Anybody whom God has used greatly, he first cuts them deeply. A.W. Tozer said that in a wonderful little book, The Man Whom God Uses. I would commend that book to you. You want to be a man or woman or young person used greatly of God. A.W. Tozer, he says, look, the man whom God uses greatly, he cuts them first deeply. You felt cut, as it were, in that spiritual sense. The heart has been cut, as it were, it's been broken. Here was Jabez, he was a son of sorrow, conceived in difficult circumstances, and yet God used him in a wonderful way. Psalm 30 verse 5, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Ah yes, the wonderful thing about grief and joy and sorrow is this. It only lasts for a season. One of the principles that I've deduced in this book is this, is that God will always limit the suffering of his people. He knows what you can bear this morning, beloved. And he will always limit the suffering of his people. Now he knew what Job could take, but there was still a limit to his suffering. He knew what Paul could take. 2 Corinthians 11:23, labours more abundant, stripes above measure, prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice beaten with rods, once stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, night and day I have been in the deep. What a list of sorrow, what a list of pain. And yet God, in a sense, marked Paul out, Apostle Paul, like a man, like no other. God uses your griefs for his glory and to bring you to the point where you're like Jabez and you call upon the name of the Lord. You bring it to him. William Cowper knew what it was to experience pain. He experienced great bouts of depression. In actual fact, he wrote that hymn 39 in our normal hymn book, God Moves in a Mysterious Way, His Wonders to Perform Me. He wrote that after a great bout of depression. And he once said this, the path of sorrow, and that path alone, leads to the place where sorrow is unknown. The path of sorrow, and that path alone, leads to the place where sorrow is unknown. Think of Christ, beloved. If ever there's a man who knew what it was to sorrow, it was the man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. And yet Hebrews 12 tells us, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, My Christ was greatly used for the salvation of precious souls, obviously. And yet that path was marked by grief. So the speaker of this prayer, I want you to see secondly then the substance of this prayer. Substance of this prayer, let's get into the substance then of this prayer. What did this man actually pray? I believe that he prayed for prosperity. Prosperity, verse 10. Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed. Bless me indeed. Bible scholars, they believe, and they kind of have this idea that Jabez was probably starting out in his life, in a sense, that maybe he's just married, maybe one or two and family have just come along. He's just starting out in life, and he's making it really this kind of thought. This is his life motto. This is how he's going to live his life. Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed. Whether it's raising the family, or it's in my job, my occupation, Lord, whatever you have in store for me, Lord, bless me indeed. Now, the term bless here in the Hebrew, it comes from a root verb meaning to kneel. Sometimes this term, it was used of individuals who actually physically prostrated themselves before God and knelt. So what he's really saying, Jabez, is this in this prayer. Bless me indeed. Lord, kneel down. Kneel down, Lord. Lord, take your mighty hand, your right hand, and Lord, kneel down and lay that hand of blessing upon my life. Lord, you are in the heavens, and you alone can bless. So Lord, reach down and bless me. Bless me. No matter what I do, Lord, whether it's worship, work, private, public, Lord, bless me. And there's wonderful passion here. It's not, Lord, bless me indeed. It's, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed. There's the pain there. He wants the blessing. Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, Lord. It's as if he's straining and agonizing until the blessing comes. And now, when you think of the rest of this year, the ministry of this congregation, the great need for your personal life, beloved, what a good thing to come before God and pray this evening. Lord, you're in the heavens. Lord, take that mighty right hand of yours. Condescend, bow as it were, and Lord, bless me indeed. I need your help, Lord. I need your blessing. Whether it's in the family, and all of the challenges that come, family life, we have two little ones of ourselves, three and one, we know what it's like. All of the difficulties of family, they're running to and they're running from, seeing them brought up in the faith and the fear and admonition of the Lord. Difficulties perhaps in the wider family circle, problems, issues in public life, ministry and service for Christ, this congregation collectively. My, what should you pray? Well, here's a good place to start. Pray for the prosperity of heaven to rest upon your labours as a congregation, as a denomination, as your own personal life. Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed. He prayed for prosperity. He didn't stop there, though. He prayed for progress, didn't he? Verse 10, oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed and enlarge my coast. So he wants God to bless him. But now he gets a little bit more specific here, doesn't he? Enlarge my coast. What does he mean here? He simply means for a greater sphere of influence to operate. Increase my influence. Make my coasts broader, as it were. Now, we're not really sure what he did, but there is perhaps a little inkling or a little nudge to it, as it were, in 1 Chronicles 2, verse 55. Probably just a page over in your Bible. Chapter 2, verse 55. You read, the families of the scribes which dwelt at Jabez, Terathites, Shimeathites, Sukkathites. Now listen to this. These are the Kenites that came of Hamath, the father of the house of Rechab. So we read here of a town, verse 55 of chapter 2, called Jabez. A town called Jabez. And many Bible commentators believe that this town Jabez was named after the man Jabez. So many are agreed, not all, but many are agreed that this man Jabez, who prayed in chapter 4, verse 10, that he was actually the town's clerk or a some form of official in that particular town or village. That's very, very insightful. Because this particular town or village, whatever it was, this town named Jabez, that Jabez was over, it was a village or a town for scribes of the law. Scribes, they had particular towns or villages that they lived in. They were all kind of clumped together. They were spread throughout Israel and Judah. And so this particular town named Jabez, that Jabez was an official over, it housed scribes. Now, scribes of the law, the family of Levi, they had to be Israelites. There couldn't be, humanly speaking, naturally speaking, there couldn't have been, as it were, outsiders brought in, as it were. Unless it was through marriage. And yet here we read wonderfully in chapter 2, verse 55, in this scribe town named Jabez, these are the Kenites that came of Hemath, the father of the house of Rechab. This family, Kenites, that came from Hemath, they didn't come from Israel. That's really what you deduce from this. They were non-Jews. They were outsiders. They were foreigners from the commonwealth of Israel. And yet, this was a village for scribes. And yet, these individuals lived there. So what happened? This is really what we're getting at. What happened? Here's a man, Jabez, who prayed for the enlargement of his coasts. Who prayed for an expansion. Who prayed for growth. And these outsiders from the families and the commonwealth of Israel, they came in, they were part of God's family, and they then became scribes in the law. They occupied a place in the service of God. So here's a man who not merely prayed, oh, that thou wouldst enlarge my coast, but I want to suggest to you this morning, that he actually saw the fulfillment of it in his day and in his generation. Outsiders brought into the family of God and actually made scribes, given an important duty in the service of God's house. And just as well as praying generally for prosperity, you are to pray for progress. Pray for progression. You could take 2020, and in all spheres of life, you could say that really, it's not too unfair to say this, it was a year of regression. Certainly a year of stagnation. But I trust that in the year that lies ahead, what's left of this year, and on into 2022, that you personally, that you will not merely get before God and pray, Lord, enlarge my coast, give me a greater sphere of influence, but that you'll see it happen. Why do you pray? You pray to see answers. You pray to see results. You pray to see God move. And I trust that you see it. Here, you're actually being shown here that God answers prayer. God answers prayer. Here was a man who wanted growth, who wanted the enlargement of his coasts. Lord, yes, bless us generally, but Lord, we want to see increase. We want to see enlargement of our coasts. And he actually saw individuals brought into God's family, housed where he lived, and part of God's service. Pray that. What a good thing to pray for this week, for your meetings coming up. Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Lord, enlarge your coasts. Bring individuals who are currently not part of God's family, who are unsaved, who are outside of Christ. Lord, bring them in. Bring them in not just to the car park, but bring them into Jesus Christ. Bring them to Christ. My way, that they would occupy a place in the very service of God. Like these individuals. Like these Kenites that came from Hemath. Outside of Israel, that they'll be scribes of the law, preachers of the word, that God will use them mightily. So he prayed for prosperity and progress. He also prayed for power, didn't he? Verse 10 again, thou wouldst bless me indeed, enlarge my coast, that thine hand might be with me. Term hand in the Bible, when you read of the hand of God especially, it always speaks of activity. Think of the natural realm. What do we use our hands for? Well, sometimes we have them tied behind our back. We use our hands for activity, for writing, for working, for doing. The hand, it speaks of activity. And he's speaking here to the Lord in prayer. And he tells the Lord very simply, Lord, make that your hand would be with me. See, here what he's really saying is that he needs the activity and the operation of God, the divine presence, to see all of this fulfilled. If we're going to know blessing, Lord, if we're going to know the enlargement of our coast, what does it take? It takes the mighty right hand of God to be upon us and to bless us. Yes, prosperity and progress, they are only achieved through pain, but also through the power of God. It's the hand of God being with you. Whenever Jesus Christ gave the Great Commission in Mark 16 to go out and to preach the gospel to all the world and every creature, you then read in the very next verse, the Lord working with them, confirming the word, the signs and miracles. The Lord working with them. Ah, you want to know blessing in your own personal life? What do you pray then? Yes, pray, Lord, bless me generally. Lord, use me and increase my influence for you. But Lord, if I'm going to see it happen, I need your hand. I must have the Savior with me. You're only going to know this through the power, presence, blessing, and the hand of God at work. He also prayed for preservation. Still thinking about what he actually prayed here. Verse 10, that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. It's not apparent in the English, but in the Hebrew there's a bit of a play in words. You know, sometimes in English we have word plays. There's one here in the Hebrew. The thought here is this, is that he would be kept from further grief. That's really what he's saying here. Remember, his name was Son of Sorrow. He was conceived in sorrowful circumstances. But really the thought here is that he would be kept from further grief. Keep me from evil. Keep me from further grief. Lord, as I want the blessing of heaven, as I want the enlargement of my coast, Lord, as I want your hand to be upon me, Lord, keep me from further grief that I may see it happen. See, where there is progress, there needs to be the preservation of God. Deliverance from the evil one. Ah, yes, when you set your face as a flint, like Jabez does here, the Lord bless me. Lord, enlarge my coasts. Send me out to live for you, Lord. You can be sure of this, that the devil will be clicking at your heels to do anything that he can to stop it from happening. Christ was opposed at the cross. Christ was opposed whenever he tried to ascend into heaven. The devil was there. Even whenever the Lord Jesus was born, there was the edict passed that all of the children under a certain age should die. Who was behind that, my friend, to try to see Jesus Christ die as a child? Satan. Satan. He has always been clicking at the heels of Christ, and he then, as a result, he will always be clicking at the heels of his people. As they desire the blessing of heaven upon them, may as you want to see that loved one saved this week, that work colleague, that friend, the invitation extended to them to get them out to the car park. You can be sure as this, that the devil will be about his business to try and stop you. How should you pray? How should you pray this week, my friend? Keep me from evil. Like Jabez here, if we're going to know blessing, keep me from evil. Keep us from further grief, even this year. The rest of this year. Lord, keep me from further grief. Even in terms of COVID, I've encouraged my people to pray that way in Ballymagurney. Keep us from further grief, from further lockdown, from further restriction. The God of heaven can do it, so we seek him to do it. And in your own personal life, my friend, it's not wrong. It's not wrong to pray, Lord, keep me from further grief. Because here's a man who did it. Hudson Taylor, a missionary to China. He said this. He said, if you expect the windows of heaven to be opened upon you, then you can also expect the gates of hell to be opened for you as well. And he knew that. You read his life story. Boys, he knew that. He knew opposition. He knew the attack of the evil one. Even the Lord Jesus teaches us, lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil, from the evil one. Literally. David Livingston said, I will go anywhere provided it be forward. And that was the spirit of Jabez here. He wants to go forward in spite of the opposition. In spite of the sorrow that he has experienced in his life, he is not lying under that grief nor that sorrow. Bless me indeed. Enlarge my coasts. Keep me from the evil. Preserve me, Lord. The speaker of this prayer, the substance of this prayer. Last thing quickly, the sentiments concerning this prayer. What happened when he prayed this? The end of the verse, verse 10. God granted him that which he requested. He was praying in good grounds. God answered this prayer. He prayed for the blessing of heaven to be upon him. God did it. He asked for the enlargement of his coast, and as I've already underlined to you, he saw it. He saw outsiders come in, be part of the service of God. He prayed for preservation, and God, it seems in a measure, preserved him in his ways and kept him from further grief. Here's encouragement for you today. Here's a prayer that God answers. Oh yes, he will answer in his own time, and he may not answer in the way you want him to answer, but God, he delights to answer the prayers of his children. Pray for this today in your life. Pray for God to bless you. Oh, that we would catch a grip of this again, folks. Oh, that thou wouldst bless me. Lord, that you would increase our sphere of influence. That your mighty hand would be upon us. That you would be with us, Lord. You would keep us from further grief and evil. You're in good grounds this morning. Because God granted him that which he requested. The 30th of May, today, with this I'm finished. In 1792, the exact same date of today, but hundreds of years ago, William Carey was before the Baptist Missionary Association. And he was telling them the great need for missionary service and missionary enterprise. And as he was preaching from a portion in Isaiah, he said this, "Expect great things for God, attempt great things for God." This was the spirit of Jabez. Bless me indeed. And Lord, let's see what you will do. May God bless these verses to your hearts and lives today.